And let us turn again, as the Lord may enable us by his grace, to give consideration to words we'll find in the chapter which Ruth read in Joel chapter 2, and reading at verse 19. At verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Well, we endeavoured on Thursday to give consideration to the need that there was for repentance in the land. And if there was repentance, then perhaps, as we have it there in verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God, that there may be a little that the Lord would grant his people. But we have in these verses before us this morning that indeed, if there is a true spirit of repentance, if that solemn fast is called of the people he had found coming away from their sins, if they are found seeking once more after the Lord, then it is a great deliverance that is to be obtained, that they are to know, as Jonah did, that salvation is of the Lord, and that the enemy will be defeated, that fruitfulness will be granted to them, but not a limited fruitfulness, rather a great prosperity will be theirs. And we believe that as these words are spoken to the men and women of Joel's day, and that this is what will follow, a time of repentance, so that we ourselves in our own day and generation, as individuals in need of repentance, and as a generation, as a people, that if that repentance is found with us, then we too will be blessed. That we can look with a confident expectation toward days of prosperity that the Lord has promised. The Lord is ready to help and to relieve his people. The Lord waits to be gracious to them. It is for his people to humble themselves under his mighty hand. It is for his people to seek his face and his favour. It is for his people to have a spirit of repentance, and to be coming seeking to repent of their sins, of their faults and their failings. We have a throne of grace that we can go to, and we should be going to that throne of grace. We have much to weep over in our own day and generation, and we should be weeping over the sins of Zion, and we should be weeping over the sins then of our own hearts, of our own lives, knowing that the Lord will for such give a comfortable answer. We see in these words here that when the Lord answers or responds to the humbling of his people, responds to sorrow of their hearts, responds to the contriteness of their hearts in account of sin, there is a real substantial answer that is returned to them. That it is not some small thing, that it is some great thing that the Lord does for them. Well, we want to consider four things then. First of all, that the enemy will be defeated. And then secondly, that fruitfulness is promised. And then thirdly, that prosperity is promised. And then fourthly, to make some application to our own prosperity and what we may look forward to in the future. Well, these four things, first of all, looking at the fact that the enemy will be defeated. And that's what we have there in verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder part towards the utmost sea. And his sting shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. This army that is described as like the locusts that will approach the land, and the land shall be as the Garden of Eden, but when they leave, that it will be as a wilderness after them. That this army of the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, we believe, came to Judah from the north, and they indeed brought devastation to the land. Wherever their feet trod upon the land, they left nothing behind them. But what we have here is that if the nation repents, if there is a turning to the Lord, then the Lord will drive this great enemy, no matter how great, no matter how mighty, no matter how fierce this enemy is, that he will drive them away into a truly barren wilderness. That they may have made the land barren and desolate by their destruction. But the Lord is able to cast they themselves into a more barren and a more desolate land. That when their purpose has been accomplished to chastise the nation, when their purpose has been accomplished to set before the children of Israel their sin, then the Lord will remove them from the land. That they will be put to a place where there is no green grass, where there are no herbs, there are no plants, there are no trees. That the Lord will completely spoil them, the Lord will completely waste them. That they will be driven to a place where they were starved, they will be driven to a place where they will die, like the locusts that may come from Egypt, that they will be driven into the sea, cast into the sea, as it were, utterly consumed by the Lord, so that though they may be great and mighty, yet they will perish, and the stench of their corruption shall come up. That ill savour shall be recognised in the nostrils of the children of Israel, and it will be a token for good. It will be an indication that there the Lord has done this thing for us. He has put down our enemies. The rotting flesh will signify the powerful hand of the Lord working for the children of Israel, coming for their good. And think of our own sins for a moment, and think how this great host that has come into the land there could represent sin that rises up in our hearts and causes such devastation there. But if there's repentance, if there's a turning to the Lord, oh, how the Lord will put away sin, how the Lord will cast the backsliding sins of his people into the very sea of his eternal forgetfulness, that he will purpose that these sins will never raise their head again against them, that he will purpose that no matter how great their backsliding was, no matter how many their faults, no matter how grievous their sins, that these will in his mercy be removed as far as the east is distant from the west from them. That they, in other words, will be consumed. They will be driven away. They will rot away. They will be gone forever as far as the people of God are concerned. Yes, the enemies of Israel will die. The enemies of the true Israel of God will die. Yes, each and every enemy that the people of God have will be destroyed. each and every enemy that there is to your soul, it will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. It will come to an end. The day will be when your soul will be free from all of these things. When you will be brought to glory. When you will be brought to that heavenly inheritance. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more sighing over sin. There will be no more tears to be wept. There will be everlasting joy in the presence of the Lord. The enemies of your soul will be brought to an end. We think perhaps how unlikely it is. Think there of Sennacherib's army. How great it was, 185,000 that would come up against Israel. And yet they are all smitten. Smitten by the angel of the Lord. There in 2 Kings, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. They were all dead corpses. We are not to fear the multitude of our enemies. We are not to fear the multitude of our spiritual enemies. The Lord is able, the angel of the Lord, He is able to bring deliverance. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is one that has the good of His people at heart. And when you think there of how much power was the exercise in the creation of all things, and it has been compared to no more than a drop in the ocean of God's power, and think of how much power lies there with the Lord to come for His people's aid and for their good. The enemy will be destroyed. The enemy will be brought to an end. Oh, for holy and wise ends the enemy may be enabled to show itself lively presently, that there may be some purpose that the Lord has, some overriding purpose of good, that the enemy are allowed to walk about, the enemy are allowed to do evil. But when that divine purpose has been served, then the enemy shall be consumed, then the enemy shall be brought to an end. The Lord overrules all things for good. The mercy of the Lord is very great. In this world we must suffer affliction. But when the purpose of that affliction has been served, then the Lord will remove that affliction in His mercy. And we read there in Psalm 125, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." The Lord will never oppress us to such an extent as to bring us down to despair. The Lord will never allow the rod of chastisement to rest upon His people so that it may be that which would turn them out of the way. It is always to correct them. It is always to restore them, to bring them back to Himself, that they may be truly blessed in Him. Always, time and time again, no matter what that affliction may be, no matter how great the enemy might appear to be, to have confidence then in the Lord our God, to be confident that if we are brought to the Lord, if we are brought to the Lord through repentance, if we are brought again to the Lord from our backsliding, then we may find in Him a true resting place, a true resting place, a place where we may rest our souls, a place where we may come knowing there is blessing that is before us, that here coming to this resting place we may expect the Lord to continue His good hand toward us. When we think there of the former and the latter rain, and we think of the rain that comes in its season to water the fields of the earth, and we think of that rain and it comes as a token of the Lord's favour, and it comes setting before us that there will be a harvest. If the rain does not come, then there will be no harvest. But if the rain comes in its season, and if the rain comes as it ought to come, then we know that there will be a harvest, and we know that it is an abundant harvest that will be granted. That the promise of rain, the giving of rain, is a promise of that which is to follow. As the Lord restores His people, as the Lord puts down the enemies of His people, so He promises to them blessings to come. Blessings to come. That's the second thing that we want to consider, what we have there in verse 19. Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. They will have corn, they will have wine, they will have oil. The Lord will cause the land to be blessed temporarily. The Lord will bring forth corn. He'll bring forth wheat. He'll bring forth the barley. He'll bring forth the grapes. He'll bring forth the olives. He'll bring forth then the wine and the oil. And as far as the soul is concerned that returns to God, the Lord will grant the graces of His Spirit. And He will grant the increase and the exercises of those graces. He gives to the land what the people stand in need of. He gives to them what they will be satisfied with, so that their approach will be lifted from them. And so it is to the child of God who is restored. They are restored to divine favour. The Lord will remove from them the reproach that has been upon them. The Lord will grant to them spiritual blessings. The Lord will grant to them spiritual health. He will grant to them spiritual wealth. If the prophet's ministry is adhered to, if the people call a fast, if the people return to the Lord, if there is repentance there, then the land will be blessed. This threatening of judgment, this sore threatening of the enemy coming in like a flood and consuming, overflowing the land, that it will be that which shall turn to a promise of joy, a promise of hope, a promise of fruitfulness, a promise of abundance, of good things being given to them. The affliction of the soul, the man or the woman with grace in their heart that has been brought low on account of their sins, that have been brought now to renew their vows before the Lord, to come and to smite upon their breast, to seek the forgiveness of their sins, to seek that the Lord may have mercy upon them again and again and again. To them it will be as a time of a fruitfulness, a time of abundance. You can think there of the rains and the harvest. Yes, there will be a plenteous harvest. Yes, an abundant harvest. A harvest where there will be much that will be brought in, that the basket will be full, that the store will be full. And there is such an abundance that there may be a trading of goods for other things. Ah yes, an exercise of graces, an increase of graces, a promise in this that there will be a continuance of spiritual life, a promise in this that there is the potential for future blessing. The Lord of us hath mindful been, He will bless us still, that every blessing we receive from the Lord, every good thing that comes to our hand, that it is a token, that it is a sign, that it is an evidence of that which is to come. You can think there of the anchor that might be in a boat, and you can put knots upon the rope that holds down, or that holds down the anchor. And you can think there of pulling up the anchor, and you come to one knot, and you continue to pull, and you know that pulling on that first knot means that a second knot will break the surface, will come to you. So are the promises of God, so are the blessings of the Lord. This is the privilege of the saints of God. There is an abundance of good things granted to the people of God. They have an abundance of spiritual blessings granted to them above what they can ask or think. When we think there of what is set before them in this, that the floors shall be full of wheat. The floors shall be full of wheat. We remember as a child being in a farm when they were bringing in the corn from the fields. And we remember there the lorries of the emptying out the corn into the floor. And what an abundance it was. As a child, never to forget how much we thought there was there in that storehouse. Floors shall be full of wheat. A great abundance given, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Shall overflow with wine and oil. A feast of fat things, full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined. This is the pledge of the loving kindness of the Lord. This is the loving remembrance that the Lord has toward us. Yes, there is the rain falling. There is the former, the latter rain. It's coming in its season. It's coming, and it's so needful that it would come upon the burnt up and the thirsty soul. And when it comes, there is this with it, this promise of blessing to follow. A promise of spiritual blessing, a spiritual abundant blessing to follow. The gift of God. Oh, it's all of His sovereign grace and purpose. Here is the rest then. Here is the rest. When we think of our sin, when we think of the terror that our sin places in our hearts, what confusion it brings to pass, what evil, bitter thoughts arise in our heart. There is sin in my breast. There is sin in my breast. Am I really of the Lord's people? There is sin in my breast. Surely this is saying to me that I'm a hypocrite. Surely this is saying to me that I've deceived myself all of these years. Surely it is declaring that I've but deceived others in the profession that I have made. But then there's repentance. When there's restoration, then there is a rest, and it is a rest, a sweet rest, a sweet rest. And where is that rest? Where does the repentant soul rest? The repentant soul rests in the Lord Himself. It is to the Lord that that repentant soul comes. It is upon His care that it is cast, that it is cast, comes. Comes to a place of love. It comes to a place of rest, where it may be confident. But it may be confident. Confident of the riches of God's mercy. Confident of the riches of God's grace. Confident of the riches of God's love toward it. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Brought to the feast house. Brought to the house of provision. The Lord is in with His people. The Lord is with His people. The Lord brings them to Himself, that they may know the Lord, and that they may know Him to be all and in all to their souls. If repentance does nothing else, if we cannot think of what repentance does, then it does this. It convinces men of this. It brings men to the Lord. It establishes the eternal fact of God's presence with His people. With His people. The soul of His people. With His people. The souls of His people. Being brought to Him. Being brought to Him. It leads them to feel that they are the Lord's. It leads them to owe themselves to Him, to see that all that they have is of the Lord. That all that they have is of the Lord. Any spiritual life, any good thing that dwells in them, that it is, say, of the Lord. Well, here in the land there was temporal blessings, but we believe that we should be emphasizing the spiritual blessings, the gift that comes from the Lord. And what a wonderful gift it is. There is the particular gift of the Spirit spoken of here. And how wonderful it must have been for those that had some measure and discernment in Israel, for those amongst the remnant, for their thoughts to be rising to this higher notion of the presence of God's Spirit being granted to His people, that they might have a more spiritual way of life, the gift of God's Spirit, that they may have a more spiritual way of life. Oh, the people of God, they are as temples of the Holy Spirit. We're never to forget that. How easy it is for us to grieve away the Spirit of God. How easy it is for us to be looking to our own strength, to be looking to helps that we have around us in this world. How easy it is for us to return to some measure of carnal security. We see that in the life of Jonah. We see the anguish that Jonah was brought to. We see that the repentance that was wrought upon Jonah's soul. And we have him returning to the path of duty. We have him going there to Nineveh. But we see there that backsliding, that spirit of unbelief enters again into the experience of Jonah. How easy it is for us to grieve away the Spirit. How easy it is for us, even when we are coming down from the Mount of Ordnance, to get carried away again in the things of this world. We remember Mr. Ross Dingwall preaching at a Tarbert Communion on the Monday morning on the words, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." We must watch and we must pray that we enter not into temptation, and we must seek to cherish the blessings that the Lord gives to us. We must seek to cherish the blessing of His Spirit, the presence of His Spirit. We have to be seeking to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. We ought to be seeking to live lives that are worthy of our calling in Christ, to walk humbly with our God by His Spirit. Is this our desire? This ought to be our desire on the Monday of a communion season, the day of a thanksgiving, a day in when we are to be thankful for all that the Lord has granted to us, for all that has passed before us, to be thankful for it. And what greater thankfulness could we show to the Lord than seeking to serve Him more and more, seeking to dedicate ourselves to the Lord more and more? Yes, the locusts have taken away much, but we have here in this chapter, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." We remember Mr. Cowan, who used to be in the congregation here, every prayer that he offered up in the prayer meeting. We remember him referring to the years that the locusts have eaten, seeking a restoration of the years that the locusts have eaten. And that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our spirit. Yes, we have done wickedly. Yes, we have not made use of the time. We have not redeemed the time as we ought to have done. But here we are preserved upon the ground of mercy. Here the Lord has granted to us in His kindness an opportunity for us to seek to live those godly lives that we ought to live in this world. And that should be our desire. The gifts of the Spirit of God, the graces of the Spirit of God, these things, when they are bestowed upon us, these things, when they come out into a lively exercise in our experience, these things ought to be drawing us away from the world, ought to be drawing us away from the things of the world, to be seeking that exercise of grace, to be seeking that we may be looking for higher things than the things of time and sense. The things of time and sense are all to perish with the using. They're all to be left behind. Well, it is, in the third place, prosperity that is promised here. It is prosperity that is promised. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The Lord will do great things. There is an assurance said before us here, the Lord will do great things. This is what the Lord is going to bring to pass. And we are not to fear. The Lord is jealous for His people. The Lord is jealous. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. He pities the remnant of His folk. He pities His dear ones. We are the objects of God's pity. Oh, how thankful we ought to be that it is so. That the Lord pities us. That the Lord pities us in our low estate. He is a God in covenant. And He is a God that is mindful of that covenant. And we are to take heart. And we are not to be afraid. We are not to be afraid. There may be many terrors. There may be much mischief that is noised abroad. But it is for the people of God prosperity that is promised. It is prosperity that is promised. The danger here is lifted from them. The enemies are destroyed. The Lord has done great things for them. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And we believe that this is true for all of the people of God. That the Lord does great things for them. That all of the people of God may lay to heart that they shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. There's a deliverance for the people of God. There is salvation by Christ. The Lord, He has the spiritual care of His people at heart. And if He cares for them spiritually and eternally, and that is where the importance, that's where the emphasis lies, then shall He not provide for them as far as the things of this world are concerned? The Lord will do great things for His people. The Lord is promising time and time again in His Word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does that not mean that He will do great things for His people? Of course it means that. Of course it means that. And His people are to be exercised in this. What is the significance of this prosperity that is given to them? What is the significance of this salvation that is granted to them? Well, it is to bring them to know the purpose of man. It is to bring them to know their purpose as the people of God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is where the people of God must be. They must be giving the glory to God, and they must be enjoying God, enjoying the fullness of all that He grants to them. And that is what each and every one of us should be seeking for. We learn that catechism at a very young age. At a very young age. But from a very young age, you ought to know this too. You ought to know this too. That we cannot glorify God and enjoy Him. We cannot fulfill our chief end without the grace of God being in our hearts. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is what the prophet has been leading them to. It's what the prophet has been leading them to. The goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord. And it is so that they may glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Well, we want just to say a few words of application to our own day and generation, because it is a dark day, and it is a day in which we receive outwardly very few tokens for good, and we feel that there is such uncertainty in our day and generation. We feel that things are moving very fast in society, and not for the better. And we think even of the visible church and the downgrade or the declension that there is in the visible church, and even in denominations that not so long ago were reasonably similar to ourselves. But we have, we believe, the promise of better days. We believe in the millennial day. And it is said in before as a time of blessing to come. A time of great fruitfulness for the Church of God. A time of great prosperity for the Church of God. We think of the conversion of the Jews, the repentance of the Jews, seasons of refreshing being granted to the sons of men, particularly falling there amongst the Jews to begin with. We have their gathering prophesied in the New Testament. We have the Apostle Paul setting forth the strong affection, the strong love that he has for them, desiring that the day may come when they would be gathered in. Well, we know that presently there are those that are amongst the elect amongst the Jews, and there is an election of grace amongst them, that there is one being gathered in here, one being gathered in there. But the day is coming, we believe, when the Jews as a people will be gathered in. That they will be gathered in as a people. Hundreds of thousands, millions of Jews being gathered in to believe in Christ to the saving of their souls. Millions, millions being gathered in. And when that day comes, that day will also bring about the fall of the Antichrist. In the early church there were many Antichrists, and they bore the spirit of the Antichrist, and over the years that solidified into the papacy, and it's personified, the papacy and its power, its position is personified in the Pope of Rome, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He set himself in the place of Christ. The Church of Rome set itself against the true Church of Christ. Doctrine seeking to destroy souls, seeking to work against the gospel kingdom. It is an evil thing, the Church of Rome. Perhaps in our day we tend to be outwardly fearing Islam more than the Church of Rome, but is the Church of Rome, it is our first and our foremost enemy, the first and the foremost enemy of the Church of Christ, of the Saviour. Never lose sight of that. It is the Church of Rome that we ought to be praying for first and foremost to be destroyed, that it may come to an end. Well, it will come to an end. That is promised. That is said before us in the truth, that the day will come when it shall be no more. The day is coming when there will be a thousand years of spiritual blessing that will come like lightning, that will come so unexpectedly upon the earth, a thousand years when the gospel will be preached through the nations of the earth in purity, when there will be such an ingathering into the kingdom of Christ, is such a blessing bestowed upon the sons of men. 1,000 years. What a wonderful thing it is to think of the riches of the gospel working amongst the nations of the earth, overcoming all opposition, overcoming all opposition, to enter in even to those places of horrid cruelty that there are in the earth. We see so much in the news that would make us to weep. When we look around us in the world and the suffering and the sorrow that we see in our fellow men and women, but 1,000 years of spiritual blessing, 1,000 years of the influence of the gospel, 1,000 years and there being a restraint placed upon the devil. What a wonderful time it is set before us for the Church of God. You can look back to the Reverends McFarlane and MacDonald. You can think back there to the founders of the church, and you can see how they believed in this. They lived in difficult times, and they foresaw that there would be more difficult times to come, but they always had a view to better days. To better days. We live in a dark day. We live in a dark day. Very dark day, we may say. Well, Mr. McFarlane said on one occasion, he wrote that the darkest time of the night is a little before the dawn of the day. A little before the dawn of the day. And there is something that we should be laying hold of, and something that we should be making a matter of prayer, that it would indeed be so in our day, that the Lord would come in a day of His power, that the Lord would come and work mightily amongst us. We're not to lose heart. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord has promised to be with us. The Lord has promised a 1,000 years of spiritual blessing. Oh, to be pleading more and more for that blessing. And while we plead, to be thankful for what we have here amongst us, to be thankful for the riches that we have. And when we're looking here, can any one of us say that there is a greater jewel amongst us presently than what we have in the everlasting gospel that is preserved in our midst? There in verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Shall be deliverance. As the Lord hath said, and then the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We have the glorious gospel amongst us. And that in itself makes us to be such a rich, privileged people. And we would say to you to make use of this gospel that you have before you, and to wait for the coming of the Lord. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to us, and let us pray. O Lord, grant us grace and enable us to come before thyself and to be thankful for all that we have received at thine hand, to be thankful for the riches of the gospel, to be thankful that we have that gospel amongst us, and that it is that which is before us, Sabbath and weekday. Oh, we pray that we may discern that it is such a precious thing, for it speaks of Christ and Him crucified. Oh, make the Saviour precious to our souls, and that we may be of such as are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and knowing that here we have no continuing city, and that we must rather seek that which is to come. Be with us in mercy, and be pleased to be with us in the evening hour, to undertake for thy servant, to grant light and liberty, the blessing of thy Spirit. O Lord, come and do us good, and grant to forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we will read in order to sing to God's praise in conclusion in Psalm 122. Psalm 122. and at verse 6, Psalm 122 and at verse 6. Say that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity, that them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. Therefore I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. For my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good alway. These three stanzas to God's praise at verse 6, pray that Jerusalem may have.